are you going to leave to? That's the question that Jesus poses in the Gospel of John chapter 6. Are you going to leave to? The Sunday after Easter is hard. It's called the second Sunday of Easter. There's actually one reference to it as Quasimodo Easter, which is a very unique phrase because I always attach that to the bell tower and the hunchback. But the Sunday after Easter is one because a lot of things are going on. A lot of people will talk to me about Easter Sunday being our Super Bowl, and I quickly redirect that and let them know it's more like an all-star game where people show up and barely pay attention, and then we just move on. That's what happens. It's hard for a lot of us because it looks more like what we would love for it to look like every Sunday in this space. It's hard because expectations can become elevated. It's hard because we wonder when we're going to wear those pastels again. It's hard because we want the same number that was here last Sunday and the same response of people last Sunday to take place each and every Sunday. We get a little bit of a taste of eternity, even though it is a localized version of that, a localized flavor of people gathered together and singing songs. It's a celebratory thing, and I never want to dismiss that. I do believe that decisions are made. We want to make sure that we see decisions that are followed up on. It's hard in lots of ways. And then we get here this week, and it's not quite the same feel, as and the feelings define what we do, then we're in trouble. It's hard. And Jesus is asking this question to his disciples, are you going to leave too? So if you have your Bible, to John chapter 6 is where we're at. Picking up in verse 60. I'll catch you up on what's taking place in the book in just a few moments. Therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, and we'll explain this, they said, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? And Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he asked them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh does not help us at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life, but there are some among you who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning that those who did not believe, and that there was one who will betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to the Father unless it's granted to him by the Father. From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So Jesus said to the disciples, the 12 disciples, you don't want to go away too, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus replied to them, did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil. He was referring to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, one of the 12, because he was going to betray him. There are four questions that I want us to attempt to answer as we're looking at this text today. Those are born out of our sermon in a sentence or the phrase that we're going to pursue. One is this, that following Jesus means trusting when things get hard. And if you've lived any bit of life in following Jesus, you've been through that. And you've had those moments where you did not want to follow. You did not want to align yourself with Jesus because things were difficult. Maybe money was tight. There's potential that your marriage was in a difficult situation. Maybe kids were sick or ill or even worse. Are you going to leave too is a question that Jesus asked. And we know that following after Jesus in difficulty is much simpler than following after Jesus when things are good. It's really easy to follow Jesus when things aren't hard, especially if we have any type of directive in our life to being people who are Jesus attached or Jesus adjacent. And when we look at this question of looking at Jesus and meaning and trusting him when things get hard, we can look at four things in this text that will help us to see what's being said here and what that means, not just for these first century Jewish disciples, the 12 and those who scattered, but for those of us who meet together at 1027 Dixie Drive each and every week in a really bad parking lot behind a Taco Bell and an AutoZone. What's it mean for us? And here are those four questions. One is, what is the setting? What makes the statement hard? What is belief? And where will we go? What is the saying? Let me catch you up on John. He has called the disciples. You see that early in John chapter 1 and chapter 2. He has called the disciples, and in chapter 2, he takes a group of fishermen to a wedding. And they were, as you would imagine, in my head, I see them showing up at the wedding and the wedding people looking and saying, "Hey, we are dressed up for a wedding, and you smell like a boat. I don't know why you're here." Jesus has the disciples. He turns water into wine after having a unique interaction with his mother where he calls her woman. I don't encourage anyone to do that ever. In 6, 1 through 15, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Now, I am professionally obligated to let you know, as someone with a master's degree from a seminary that was paid for by little old ladies in the Southern Baptist Convention, that more than likely that's around 20,000 people. But we say feeding the 5,000 because the counting of men. He feeds the 5,000. Jesus miraculously feeds a huge crowd with 5 loaves and 2 fish, 5 hush puppies, 2 fish. And the people are blown away and they want to make him the king by force. Because after all, if you don't have bread and you have someone who's going to give you bread, you're really into that guy. We want to make you the bread king. Jesus, in verses 16 through 21, bounces. He leaves them behind. And in 16 through 21, he walks on water. Matthew tells us that Peter walks on water too, but then he doesn't because it was all about Jesus. But that's Matthew's account. The disciples, they struggle on the water. He walks with them. He calming their fears and their anxieties, and he brings them to the shore. You get to the other side, and the crowd wants more signs from Jesus. They chase after Jesus because, after all, he'd given them bread, and they really wanted to have more bread. Because if we have the bread king, that means we are continually provided for. They want full stomachs, not a Messiah. This has nothing to do with eternal life. The crowd wants a sign from Jesus, as if he has not just given them a sign. There's a comparison to what takes place with Moses when he gives manna from heaven. And they miss that God is the real one who gave the bread from heaven. They've attached this to Moses. Jesus says, "Hey, I'm the bread of life." Which is a massive phrase. Because Jesus is saying, if you come to me, you're not going to hunger, you're not going to thirst. I don't just give you bread. I am the bread. It's not just the stuff that I provide. It's the person that I am. The crowd grumbles because crowds always grumble. They just grumble, grumble, grumble over and over. They grumble because Jesus is going to use phrases about coming down and, in today's text, ascending to heaven. Jesus is having this conversation, or Jesus is working through John. John's working through this gospel, and he lets us know that Jesus speaks even harder truths when we get to 52 through 59. Because the hard saying that they struggle with is a hard saying that anyone would struggle with. Jesus says, "Unless you eat of my flesh and you drink of my blood, there is no life in you." Jesus is taking these listeners, the crowd, the disciples, the hearers and the overhearers, to the vital aspect of full dependence on his sacrificial death for life. His words are strange. They are offensive. They are problematic. What is it that makes this so hard? And when the disciples heard, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you don't have life." We can be transparent and we can say, that's weird. eating flesh and drinking blood. We're on this side of the story of Jesus, and it is still a unique thing to consider. It's a unique thing to hear said audibly that you should eat a person's flesh and you should drink a person's blood. Well, in what way is it hard? Is it hard to understand? Well, it is a crowd, and that is potentially a problem. This would be a hard thing to hear and a hard thing to... What's he talking about? Especially if you have a massive crowd there. What did he just say what I think he said? Did he just... Like, we're supposed to digest him. Are we supposed to be zombies or vampires or a combination of the two? What are we supposed to do with the weird things that this man is saying? But more than likely, it's not just hard to understand, it's hard for them to accept. Because these Jewish followers of Jesus have some type of understanding and alignment with who Jesus is, with this story of the Old Testament and the story of Moses and the story that Jesus is alluding to. It's hard to accept because Jesus just said, in a world that is providing for them what they believe to be potential saviors, hey, they're not the one. There's great irony in that Jesus has told a crowd of Jewish people at Passover that the Passover meal is about him. He's just told the people that he's not just the one who can provide for them. He alone is the one who can save them. And there are moments for us in a walk with Jesus that lasts any length of time where we want Jesus to provide something and we may miss the necessity of him saving us. When my mom was sick, I remember sitting on they sheltered us from that in the last days of her life. I come home and I see my dad on the front porch with a local pastor praying. And when I looked at that, they walked to me and they let me know that my dad had placed his faith in Jesus, which is fantastic. And I was encouraged in some sense. But what my dad really wanted was for my mom to live. And he was going to take hold of anything to see that happen. I know that because when that did not happen, he did not hold on. He didn't. These things that Jesus says are not just about what he gives us, because he gives us good things. I mean, I can look around this room and you're a good people for us. As the pastor of the church and as Jared and I do our best to shepherd you alongside of our elders, you're good. We don't have problems out of you. And if we have problems out of you, you hadn't told me yet, go to Jared. I'm so grateful for you. But if we miss that we need Jesus for life, we've missed the whole story. We sing about a story. That's just not what we sing when Jared's voice gets really high. We do know that the end of this story is Jesus victorious. But in this part of it, hard things happen. 61, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he asked them, well, does this offend you? The Israelites, they love grumbling. And the word for grumble, when we look at it in scriptures, it's not complaining. It's more than complaining. Because complaining is you addressing something directly. Grumbling is you murmuring and mumbling under your breath. That's what they're doing. And that's where our hearts go when things get hard sometimes. And Jesus asking them this question, as it's about to move from hard to really hard. Because they've been following after him and they've seen the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. That they were all invited to, that they all got to dine at. As you move forward, it gets more and more difficult to follow Jesus. Because the attention has been given to this Jesus, and there are some who don't want him to have any type of power whatsoever. He's asking them, are you really sure you want in? And I think that we can ask that of ourselves, and we should continually in some way, shape, or form allude to that question in our own hearts and lives. Are we sure about this? Are we really sure about this? When we were in Chattanooga, our student ministry, I was on the student ministry team. I got to teach, I think I taught 3 out of 4 times a month. We had a middle school service and a high school service, and man, that was something. And we were going to shoot a video on the side of a mountain. Now, friends, my coastal friends, a mountain is this mysterious landform that exists like inland, far beyond where the eye can see. Where Mufasa told Simba not to go. And they told me, look, our executive pastor and our youth pastor in this conversation, they said, this will take about an hour. Well, I knew it was a 20-minute drive and a 20-minute drive back, and they were going to make me hike, and mountains are uphill. And I started to do the math in my head as they're loading up backpacks with protein bars like we're planning to go to war. One of them had a walking stick. And I began to count the cost, and I said, hey, pop the trunk. I'm out. I'm out. And I went home. Jesus is there with these disciples. This is about to get hard. We're about to go uphill. What will you do? Do you want in? 62, if this is hard, then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now Jesus is not just saying that you've got to eat my flesh and you've got to drink my blood. Jesus is using language, ascend. He's acting like he's just as much a part of heaven as he is a part of earth, as if he has a citizenship in both. And no one wants to give him that. They're actually asking questions like, isn't this Joseph's son? He's just a carpenter or a stonemason. The spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some among you who don't believe. And every pastor who gets to preach to a congregation every Sunday has to walk to the platform, pulpit, whatever word we use for this thing. With that in mind, I know each Sunday as I look around this room, there are many of you who profess faith in Jesus. And I pray each and every Sunday that there are some among you who do not profess faith in Jesus, because that means that God has extended his grace to you even more to invite you to himself. Only I give life, Jesus said. But there are some who don't believe. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. You don't get to Jesus, you don't get to the Father without Jesus, because Jesus is pointing out, I'm necessary. Miracles may get attention, but only God can give life. And this whole mystery of the Gospels is that, and the mystery that we see in the Old Testament of miraculous bread from heaven and little boys having enough lunch to feed 20,000 people. There's something that is mysterious about this. Damon Lindelof, who was part of the television show Lost, 4, 8, 15, 16, 23, 42, he says this, the best answer to a mystery is a person. And the answer to the mystery that we see throughout the pages of Scripture, where it's always going, is to this person of Jesus. So if we've come to our faith in Jesus for the sake of good moral character, and we're missing Jesus, we are good moral people who will go to hell. It's Jesus. This is always taking us to Jesus. They don't want the answer he's given. How often do our lives look like we do? Because he gives the answer. From that moment, many of his disciples, they turned disciples is used. Disciples. Because they've been following until it gets hard. They turned back and they no longer accompanied him. Now, in a social media world, this is an issue because Jesus has just tanked his brand. Followers. And Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" He asks the disciples, "Are you guys still in?" I was talking to Jared earlier about this phrase, and what's the inflection of it? Is the tone of it, I'm solid with the rest, you going or not? Is there something that is heartbreaking that Jesus has gotten to them to this point? I don't know. But what we can know and what we do know is that Jesus will do what Jesus does with or without us. It's one of those situations that we see in Scripture where Jesus and the hard things that he says are an affront to people. And Simon Peter, man, this guy. He asked this question, and I think it's so good. Everyone loves to think they're Peter. "Lord, to whom will we go? Where else are we going to go? You have the words to eternal life." We start with what he's saying is hard. And Peter responds with, "These hard words are life." His words don't stop being hard, and his words mean something for us. And we can see throughout the scriptures the continual unveiling of the mystery revealed in the person of Jesus as he says hard words that are for his people, that help us to, in the face of hardship and difficulty, align with him more. When difficult things come, we trust. He says in this passage, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood," total dependence on Jesus' sacrifice. We need that. He's also going to say to people who follow after him, who follow him to the point of his death and his resurrection for salvation, "So now you take up your cross and you follow me." He's going to say to his people, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you," which is hard because I've met people. He's going to say to us, "Anyone who comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother cannot be my disciple." Pointing out, our primary allegiance is to Jesus alone. He's going to say to a rich young ruler who found his value and his worth in his value and his worth, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor unless you have treasure in heaven. Then you can come follow me, because you can't follow me. You can't follow me with this stuff." And sometimes people fuss with this one, like, "Yeah, does Jesus really want me to sell my stuff? I don't know, but he wanted this guy to." He says to a group of people, "The first will be last, and the last will be first," flipping the kingdom on its head. He says to a people, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven," which is hard in the days of Jesus. And it's really hard in the days of a church on every corner. He says the hard words of "you must be born again." He says these difficult words in John 16, "In this world you're going to have many troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world." He says, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This doesn't even cover the weird Old Testament stuff. that is, if misunderstood, keeps me from eating crawfish and shrimp and cancels out performance and athleisure shirts. Jesus says hard things over and over to us, and we have to wrestle with the idea, if I'm really going to follow him, does his word get to give me truth, or do I get to do my own truth? Peter says in verse 69, we have come to believe that you, to believe and know. Believe, that word is doing some work in John's gospel, and I think that it would be beneficial for us to consider it, because we are in the midst of easy believism most of the time. We just align ourselves with something, and if the going gets good, we're there. If the going gets tough, we're out. Believe in John's gospel is associated with the word. It's not used in the way that we do, where, I mean, I believe that. It's trust. I'm going to trust Jesus when it looks like the whole world is telling me not to. Trust. Will I trust him? You're the Holy One of God. You're the Holy One who somehow is going to make sense of all of this. And for us, as we seek to pursue Jesus in this world, I would encourage us to think through that. When the things of this world don't seem to be working the way that we want, when things get difficult and hard, when we don't know what to do and we're not sure what to do it, what the way we're supposed to do it, that we would look and we would say, I'm going to trust you even though this doesn't seem to make sense. I'm going to follow after you even though it doesn't seem as if following after you is going to get me where I want to go. I'm going to pursue you, and I'm going to align my heart with you and align my life with you because you seem to be serious about that. I'm not going to be shaped by any point of our culture, but be shaped by you, who is a counterpoint to it. I'm going to ask, and I'm going to trust, and I'm going to believe that, Jesus, you have made it so that I could belong to God, because you're the Holy One of Israel who makes unholy people holy. That's what I'm going to trust. Peter talks about belief, and he says, I got nowhere to go but you. And I think that this is a simultaneous affront and comfort to people in this room. Because you may see that you're going to places that you should not go to find hope that that place does not have. It is also a comfort for believers as we are invited by Scripture, by the grace of God, to realign ourselves with who Jesus is and why Jesus is that and what Jesus has done in order for us to be the people he intends for us to be. When Jesus died on the cross, it was the full display of God's intentional love for us. There's no accident to it. God was letting the worst thing possible happen to himself to give us opportunity to be with him. 70. Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil. He's referring to Judas. Because there's one in the midst who seemed to be with him and would go even further, yet would eventually fall away. We consider who Jesus is in this passage, and we can see that the psalmist is alluding to all that Jesus would do for us, that he would guide us with counsel, and after will take us into glory. We ask the question, who do I have in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth but you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. God is my portion forever. I would hope that we would be people who trust more, because Jesus is trustworthy. And that we would come to the table today not as to today, as we as a family of faith come to take communion, I pray that this is not an afterthought for you. It's easy for it to be that because we do it every week, and that's intentional. But there's also the benefit for us of realizing that when we come to the table, we are remembering that I have no access to God apart from the broken body and shed blood of His Son. And everything that God would have for my life to be and everything God would have for me to do takes place through what He has provided in His Son. That I would be someone who trusts when the world says I shouldn't, that holds on when the world says that I should let go, that Jesus, who is faithful to me, will continue to be faithful to me regardless of my situation and my circumstance, because Jesus is for us and there is nothing. We have nothing that can take place. We don't have enough sin, if we are believers, to cause us to cause God's grip to let go of us. And simultaneously, I would invite non-believers in this room to place your trust and your hope and your faith in Jesus. Because Jesus invites you to His broken body and His shed blood. Jesus invites you to participate in His resurrection. Jesus wants you to know that you are not holy on your own, but He makes it possible for you to be holy. Jesus does these things. So if you're not a believer in this space, when believers come to the table, I'm going to ask for you not to do that. I would ask for you to come to the back and talk to me if you've got questions. I would love to be able to walk you through Scripture about what it means for you to place your trust in this Jesus who loves you, who is for you, who says hard things and gets you through those. I want to pray for us. Jesus, thanks for your word. Thank you that it's true and good and that you are loving to us. God, I pray for every believer here. God, I pray that you will help us to walk with you in the hard things. Help us to love you and be faithful to you because you have loved us and have shown faithfulness to us. Father, as we wrestle with this truth today, I pray if there are lost people in the room, you would save them. If there are struggling people in this room, that you will get them through. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Would you stand with us?